We have sort of taken a early summer hiatus from 1 John as we were getting ready for camp and thinking about the person of Jesus. And so we're going to start back here in 1 John chapter 4. Let me just remind you that this book is a letter. It's a letter by an aged apostle, John, who's writing to the saints of God. He's writing, he's passionate in his writing, he is forceful in his writing, he's loving in this writing, because he desperately and desires that the saints of God might know what they have in Jesus Christ, and they might walk with assurance in this walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in the first chapter, "I am writing to you that you might have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and in having fellowship with the Father and Jesus Christ, you might also have fellowship with us." Brother Jeff prayed in his prayer, "Lord, thank you for the family, the blood family that you've given us, but thank you also for the church family. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy as the family of God. That fellowship is meaningless outside of the fellowship that we have been graced with by God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That fellowship means that we are in participation with the King of this universe. He is the head. We are we live and dwell and move at His by His power and by His design. But He is committed to His people to live and dwell with them and to guide them towards an existence where we shall be with Him completely and fully, so that you are not alone. Though you may feel to be alone, and though your sins may drive you far from God to where you are walking as if you were alone, the child of God is never alone from the Father. So today, if you are not walking in fellowship with God, that is in outward fellowship with God, let me encourage you, you don't have to continue to walk outside of the fellowship that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. But John here tells us the path to walking in fellowship with God. To claim that we have no sin would be a lie. To claim that it's not our fault would be a lie. To claim that we don't need to confess our sins would be a lie. But he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Child of God, that is yours by the grace of God. You can walk in fellowship with God. And so John passionately wants these people to walk in fellowship with God and to have the strength that comes with the knowledge that you belong to God. Outward strength will fade. Perceived strength is actually weakness. Your own determination, your own willpower have proven again and again and again to be, like all the rest of the flesh, weak and decaying. But there's a real strength. There's a real strength that's found in the Spirit of God. There's a real strength in knowing that you belong to God and that God is working in your life with purpose. That the sadnesses of your life and the challenges of your life and the hurtful events in your life are not without meaning. They're not without meaning because there's a God in heaven who's walking in fellowship with His children to guide them towards conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. God is working in the lives of His people. There's a strength that comes from knowing that, from believing that, from walking by faith in the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John wants the people not just to walk in fellowship, but to know that you belong to God. And so we've talked about this numerous occasions, but he talks about these ways that we walk with God, these ways that we can know that we are belonging to God, when we are walking in love, when we are walking in truth, when we are walking in obedience, when our heart and our feet and our minds are submitted to Jesus Christ, so that we're not walking in our own not just in our own strength. We're not walking in our own ingenuity or walking in our own wisdom, but we are walking in the wisdom of God, obeying God, loving others, and walking committed to God's truth. So we come to 1 John chapter 4, the first six verses. And if you, it may not feel like it to you, but in actuality, we've been moving through John, 1 John, at a pretty rapid pace. What I mean by that is that we're taking sort of big chunks and just looking at it one time and moving on to the next chunk. Partly because John repeats himself a lot, but partly because I want you to see the big picture, not get lost in the details. And I want to be able to give you the full counsel of God. And at this rate, I have to live to 183 to get through 3 John. So we've been moving at a pretty quick pace. But you'll notice that we've stopped right here in these six verses. I've already preached two sermons from these six verses. And I'm going to preach two more, Lord willing, today, this morning, this afternoon, from these six verses. And it's because I believe that although it might not be immediately apparent to our minds, this is an incredibly relevant and important truth for us to come to grips with. So let's read the first six verses again, and we'll look at this as a whole today. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now the first message that we brought from this passage was centered around verse 1. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And the message was, don't be naive. Don't be gullible. But instead, because we have been given the mind of Christ and the tools with which to walk in a discerning way, we should live with discernment. And we talked about the need for discernment and how to build a lifestyle or a mindset of discernment. That's an incredibly important message. Don't follow the voice in your heart. Instead, follow God. Don't follow what the message of the world is. Instead, follow God. Don't believe everything that you hear. Don't believe everything that you are hearing, even in your own head. Instead, walk with discernment. This is a call of God. God has given His children the ability to walk with discernment, to be able to discern between right and wrong, between good and evil, between our feelings and what God's Word says. Don't walk ruled by your feelings. Instead, walk by what God's Word says. Walk with discernment. And then secondly, I preached a message on the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Because this passage centers around that. And really, all of truth and all of discernment centers around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Truth begins and ends with Jesus. If Jesus is not true, and by true, I mean if Jesus is not who he claimed to be as the Son of God, God incarnate, the creator and the finisher of this world, the savior of sinners, and the one who rules over the heavens and over the earth. If he is not that, then we have nowhere, no avenues to discern or to know truth. Truth begins, truth ends, truth depends upon the person of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to look at the person of Jesus and examine him, examine his claims and examine his character and examine his teachings and examine his resurrection. And we could see that only those who are blind, only a fool would deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good to know? It's good to know, believer, that the proofs, the evidence for Jesus are overwhelming. The evidence for Jesus is full, it's final, and yet it must be believed by faith. And faith is outside of our grasp. Faith is not something that we can purchase, something that we can come to through reason. And yet our faith is reasonable, isn't it? Our faith is a gift from God. So that today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not because of your great intellect. It's because God, through His goodness and through His undeserved mercy, has given you not just the ability to see, but to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in confessing Him, we stake our lives to His righteousness and to His goodness. We commit ourselves to follow Him, to believe Him, to trust Him, and to obey Him. Our faith is tried, it's tested, it's proved. Did you know that? Right now, you may be under the trial of your faith. God may be testing you as He tested Abraham, not to quench your faith or to cause your faith to perish. But you may be under the trial of your faith right now, that God may test you. And the reason He tests you is to prove you. That proving not only burns away the impurity, purifying that which remains, but also verifies the authenticity of what you are. So today, if you are under a heavy strain, you are under a burden, or under the temptation to depart from the truths of God and to walk in your own wisdom, let me tell you, hold on. Hold on to what you know to be true instead of what your heart may be telling you. Believe God more than you believe yourself. So we come now to this whole passage. And here's sort of the message of this passage. Let me give it to you in four parts. I'm just going to list them out for you. Here's the message of this passage. Number one, we live in a dangerous world of competing ideas. Competing truths, or put a different way, ideas that are competing to be the truth. We have teachers who teach different things and yet claim to be truth. This is a reality. It's a reality in which the child of God, though God has promised to protect them, preserve them, it's a reality that the child of God can come under deceit. When John writes here and says, believe not every spirit, he is not saying that as a hypothetical. There are already those who are believing false spirits, false teachers. And so he says, we live in a dangerous world of ideas. Young people, old people, all of us, we live in a world of competing ideas, competing for the truth. This is a dangerous thing. Number two, he says ideas have consequences. What is presented as truth has consequences. Some of these truths are ideas, and these teachings are not of God. And if they're not of God, it's not just that they're not of God, but they are against God. They're anti-Christ. They're against God. If they're not true, they are opposed to God. That's a consequence, isn't it? It's a serious consequence. It's a serious reality. So what we believe is incredibly important. Because there are some things that are presented as truth that are not true, and it's not the problem. It's not just that they're not true. They're against Christ. They're opposed to Christ. In some ways, they are seeking to elevate themselves above Christ. So they have consequences. Number three, this passage teaches us that true believers, children of God, are protected. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You've overcome these ideas, these things that are being taught. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise God for that. We'll look at that in more detail later. And then finally, we learn here that even though that we are protected, we must be vigilant to live in a safe zone. Verse 5 and 6, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It takes work, he's saying. It takes work to know truth and to know error. It takes work to know right, to know wrong. And so we are called to be vigilant, to discern, to ascertain what is true and what is not. Now listen, you thought, you may be thinking, why could you not have camped out somewhere else in 1 John? This is not immediately all that interesting. Truth and error, right and wrong, false and good and evil. Particularly in the environment in which we live, this message in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6 is a, well, it's a hot potato message, isn't it? If there was one phrase that is an apt descriptor of our age, it is the words of Pilate when questioned about Jesus. What did Pilate say? Pilate said, "What is truth?" We live in an age of, well, you know the age that we live in. We live in an age where that which has been held as being truth, the Scriptures, is a thing of the past. We live in a morally relativistic age, don't we? Truth is a moving target. And truth depends not upon finding the absolute source of truth, because the absolute source of truth does not exist. Truth then depends upon something much more malleable. Truth depends upon the person and their needs. So that what is true or what is needful for you may be true for you, while what is needful for me may be different, and so it is equally yet different true for me. And if you are confused, it's because we live in a confusing age. Truth has lost its meaning. When Christians or truth claimers say that no, truth is not a moving target, but truth is one, it's not us, we're not the source of truth, we don't have the grasp of all truth, but we do absolutely claim that there is one truth, and we claim that the source of that one truth is one. It's found in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which are inerrant and undefiled and timeless and will remain so. We are then seen as being bigoted when it comes to issues where we say the Bible speaks truth here, and your opinion or your thought or your truth for you is not just a different truth, but it's wrong. We are then seen as being bigoted. But it goes further than that. Christians are seen as being dangerous more and more in our society. And even goes further than that, Christians are seen as being evil. So because of the claim that there is truth, and that truth and error, right, are also right and wrong, let me be careful to say, Christians are not saying that we have the right to make anybody live truthfully. But what we do have the right to do, or what we are compelled to do, is to stand on the foundation that God is true. His Word is true. Christ is the fountain, the source of all truth. Now, Christians, listen to me now. We cannot stand on that and then live opposed to truth in our daily practical lives and have any weight in our arguments at all. So if we stand on this, we must live this way, right? If we stand on the idea of truth, we must base our lives on truth. Just as an aside, this is exactly the struggle and the quandary that the Catholic Church finds itself in right now. Now, we're not Catholics. Surely they became Antichrist a long time ago. But the Catholic Church has a lot of weight in our society. And it's very interesting to watch how they progress or digress, because oftentimes other Christian claimers are not far behind in the same sort of pathways. So right now, the Catholic Church has got a big problem. They've got a renegade pope. He's different from most of the popes in the last several series, right? He's out of control. He's having these interviews with this secular 90-something-year-old Italian journalist, and he's throwing out these things like, well, perhaps there's no hell. Or perhaps there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. Or perhaps there's nothing wrong with divorce and remarriage. These are things that the Catholic Church has stood on for a long, long time, and people are losing it. And so then, of course, because the journalist is a 93-year-old journalist and there's no recording, there's plausible deniability, right? And so here's what's happening right now. The Catholic Church knows that they stand for some pretty unpopular ideas in society today. Things like marriage and divorce. Things like marriage being between a man and a woman. And some of the issues that are hot-button issues in our day today. So the Pope, his job is not to change teaching. He can't change the teaching officially, but to make sure that the truths are staying over the generations. But yet he knows that if he's going to have a church that's going to be very popular, he's going to have to change some things. That's the problem. And so here's sort of the end around that. We can say, he says, that our doctrines have not changed. Our truths have not changed. But however they're applied from church to church throughout the world, it's not really so much our concern. Do you hear that? There's a problem there, right? Well, truth doesn't change, but feel free to, you know, apply or not apply as the situation seems fit. Now, it would be really easy to stand here and make fun of that, right? It's wrong. It shows the hypocrisy and the bankruptness of the Catholic Church and the Pope himself, claiming to be standing for Christ. But that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Let's stand for truth. Truth hasn't changed. Truth is eternal. But whether or not you really want to live in truth, you know, God forgives, and God is good, and God is long-suffering, and heaven is eternal, and so whether I live or on truth or not is not so important. Brothers and sisters, what a hypocrisy that is, right? So while we sit here today and say, this is important, let's make sure that our lives are also backing it up. Here's the other thing that they're doing, Catholic Church. Let's strain the interpretation. This is what I call the Bill Clinton method. It depends on what the meaning of the word is. Right? So that for the issue of marriage and divorce, for example, the path now is said, well, there has to be a conscious understanding of what one is doing when they get married for marriage to be real and to be valid. And so, since there probably wasn't a conscious understanding of the person of really what they were entering into, let's just say they were never truly married, and here's an end run around the church law. You see that? That's the Pharisees' model, isn't it? That's the Pharisees' model from back a long time ago. Yes, we know that God says honor your father and mother, but if we say our money is devoted to God or dedicated to God, we can get around the precept to take care of our father and mother in old age and keep the money for ourselves because our money is actually dedicated to God. Friends, here's the point. The point is truth is clear. God knows how to communicate. Truth is simple. And truth must not only be proclaimed, but it must also be lived out for it to be true in our lives. Okay? So as we begin to look at this morning, let us make sure that we are not just saying, yes, we stand upon Jesus, if we are not also living, following after Jesus as our teacher and our instructor. But since we are seen as, or the very idea that there is one truth, the sin is being bigoted, dangerous, and evil, it is very easy for us to do one of several things. One, to become fearful, right? Become fearful. We hear it said, and it's a really a sad thing that you know, to get along, you don't talk about religion, you don't talk about politics. It's easy to become fearful, intimidated. With the idea that there's truth and there's error, right and wrong, good and evil, and just begin to say nothing. Another temptation is to begin to conform. Oh, child of God, do not conform to the wisdom of this age. And then a third one is the temptation to become angry. Friends, even as we live in a world in which we must proclaim truth, it is God who must change hearts. And we have no right. We have no right. We have not earned the right to have things as they were in the 1940s, 1920s, 1950s. We have not earned that right. God's goodness to us to live in a land in which there has been a respect for truth has been His goodness and grace to us. It has not been our earned right. And so even as we compete with falsehood and compete with error, if we become angry, we only show our true spirits, right? We must trust in God. We must present truth in love. We must stand for truth, but we must not become angry. And by angry, I mean we must not show hatred for those who do not walk in truth. Being haughty and lifted up in our own minds and our own pride, thinking that we somehow are something because God has revealed by His grace truth and the reality of truth to us. A few more things about this passage. I want you to see that this passage, this idea that truth and evil are opposing and are very real in our world. I want you to know this as well. The idea of truth and believing truth and standing for truth is very closely related. In fact, it's impossible to extract from the idea of love in this passage. Listen to that. The idea of truth and the idea of true love are very closely related. In fact, they are one. Now, that's a very different message than you hear today, isn't it? Right? Here's the message you hear today. Love unites. Love unites. Truth divides. Love never says no because love is concerned for your well-being. Love always tolerates. Love always affirms. Love always builds you up. Love never says stop. That's what love has begun, begun to be defined by in our society. You know, I was reading this week an article about our former president, Jimmy Carter. And when Jimmy Carter was the president, he was one of the least popular and effective presidents in history by people on both sides of the aisle. That's not a political statement. But since that time, he has become a very beloved figure in society, and he is, just because he appears to be a man who loves peace and loves the world around him, wants to see a better world. So I was reading an article about him this week, and he's 93 years old now. And every Sunday at his Baptist church in the little big town of Plains, Georgia, he gives the Sunday school lesson, and it's become sort of a pilgrimage for people from all over the world to come hear him speak, because he speaks with such wisdom and such perceived wisdom and such perceived love and care for the world around him. And here's his message. Here's his main message. Every Sunday he teaches that what this world needs, what you need, is you need faith. You need faith in a creator of some sort. Now you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank with who or what name he might be called. It doesn't really matter. That's not the important part. The important part is that you have faith in something. Now, his concern is for what he hopes to be a more kind society, right? More caring society. So the idea is that if people live with purpose, if they live with faith in something, that will lead them towards a more charitable spirit, a more caring spirit, a less condemning spirit, and then man can begin to achieve greater things as we all work together in unity and in teamwork. Here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that he has sorely misjudged, number one, the nature of man. And secondly, he has sorely misjudged the importance of truth. Because here's the reality. The reality is That although on the surface that appears to be the most loving message someone could give, just live with purpose. It doesn't matter who you're serving, who you're living, who you're believing in, who you're walking after. It doesn't matter. Just live with purpose. The reality is that there's a God who actually formed this world, and there's a God who has revealed His salvation in the form and person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to all those who have sinned against His name and against His Son are justly condemned, as He has made Himself manifestly known as the Creator, and He has not hidden Himself from us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. So that Jesus Himself, or the Apostle said, there is only one name known under heaven. Only one. There's only one Savior. Besides me, there is no Savior. So faith in anything else is faith in something that will ultimately always leave you empty. While the only true Savior is the one named Jesus. She shall bring forth a son that will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So brothers and sisters, love and truth, true love, is never opposed to truth. Truth is always love. Truth is always loving when it's expressed in love from our heart. But truth is always loving. You understand that? So that we don't even, what John makes a great point of, we'll see this later as we go along through this book, we don't even know what love is until we see love displayed truly through God giving His own Son. Not just a man, not just a figment under the Spirit, but God gave His own Son. That's the truth. And thereby we see love. So that when people have seen the love of God in Christ, true love, they then are turned to love their brother well. So what truly is needed in this world now, listen, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in heaven. And yet we should long to see goodness happen in this world. We should hate to see oppression. We should hate to see evil being done. God hates oppression. Know that. God hates it. In James, he says to those who are being oppressed, he says, just be patient because the husbandman is drawing nigh. Your redemption is drawing nigh. The husbandman, the farmer, waits and he waits and he waits and he waits. Just know this, God is coming to relieve those of His who are oppressed. And when He comes, He shall end oppression for all time. Praise God for that. So our hope is ultimately in heaven, but we hope for good now. But where true love and care are going to come from those who have come to bow their knee to the, not to the image of Baal, but to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God alone can affect that salvation. God alone can bring that kind of change. Now we, as believers in God, and as me, as called a minister of God, I am called to go proclaim that liberty is brought to captives through Jesus and through Jesus alone. Okay? That's love. That's the truly loving message. Now I'm almost done, and I haven't really looked at this passage too much. Let me just move on. God is calling on you to pick a side. He's calling you to pick a side, to not walk on the fence. Not only in what you believe, but in how you're going to live. Oftentimes, in how you're going to live, it means suffering. It means that you have to deny your own flesh and deny your own will. But God is calling upon each one of you who have named His name to decide whose side you're going to live on. That you can bring yourself some temporary relief by walking according to your feelings. But let me tell you, it will only bring you further misery and bring shame upon the name of God. Or you can submit yourself, you can deny yourself, and you can learn to walk in submission and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to decide that. Through God's grace, may you decide to walk in His side. Know this. This is not just hypothetical, but it's real. There's good and evil. There's light and darkness. There's truth and error. There's Christ and there is Antichrist. Christians have true enemies. So the first question we should ask when we're considering anything, any decision, the first question we should ask when we're hearing anything is one question. Is this of God? Is this of God? Here's what he says in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So what's the important thing? Is this of God? Is this decision of God? Is this teaching of God? The most important question you can ever ask is not, is it good for me, but is it of God? Well, how do we know then if something is of God or something is not of God? Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Chapter 18. How do you know if something is of God or not of God? Well, this is talking about a prophet here. Deuteronomy 18, let me read to you, and starting in verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now this is speaking of Jesus, who will be the great prophet who will come later. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is, the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So here's the first test. When somebody comes to speak, a prophet comes to speak, how do you know if it's real or not? Does it come to pass or not? If it doesn't come to pass, you know it's not real. There have been plenty of false prophets across the ages in the name of Christ who have talked about the end of the world for a long time, right? It's going to be in 1973, and 19 this, and 19 that, and here's Israel, and here's what's happening. Has it come to pass? If it hasn't come to pass, you know it's not true. Now, for a believer, we can study God's Word and be able to spot quickly before the date that this ain't going to happen. Because we can know God's Word. But there's a first test. If something is taught and it doesn't come to pass, you know it's not true. But remember this. This is not the only test. This is not the only test. Because Jesus said that there will be prophets and teachers who will come and they'll be able to do great signs and do great wonders. Remember what said of Jesus? Paul said about the devil himself. He shall be an angel of light. So why should it surprise you, he says, if his ministers are ministers who look like light? There will be those who will be able to come and be able to do... Listen, friends, we don't understand completely the spirit world, but we know it exists, don't we? Now, when you go to India, and Brother Gunab is not a charismatic in the way that we would term charismatics, but he'll tell you, there are demons and demon-possessed people all over the place. Now, I think it's because of the religion that has found prominence in that world where there are many, many, many thousands and thousands and thousands of gods and incredible superstition. But it's nothing for him to pray for somebody and say, Lord, take this demon from them. So we don't understand the spirit world. We're not to be afraid of the spirit world because greater is He that's in us, right? He's in the world. But the reality is we know that there is a spirit world that is more powerful than our world that we see in here, right? We have enough of a window in the scriptures into to the things that occur in the spirit world, between angels of light and angels of darkness, to know that there are amazing things that can happen. So what if you have somebody who can do some amazing things? It's very impressive. Well, he gives us another test. Deuteronomy 13. Verse 1. If there arise among you, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives thee a sign or a wonder. What's a wonder? A wonder is just some miraculous, marvelous work that cannot be explained by human, normal reason, right? So, somebody walks through a wall, you go, wow, that's impressive. I better listen to this guy. Yeah, you take note of the guy. But listen to the rest of this. And the sign or the wonder come to pass. Well, it must be of God. Not so fast. Wherefore he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. Isn't that interesting? Here's somebody who can do some amazing wonders and amazing signs and amazing deeds, but they take you away from God. Now, that can happen with somebody who's impressive. But friends, it can also happen just with open doors. I cannot tell you how many times somebody who is being ruled by their feelings, usually to get out of a difficult situation that God had called them to remain in, Lord, open the doors. It must be a sign from God. And so they walk right through that, even though, it was clearly taking them away from God. You are listening to a false spirit. The spirit that is anti-Christ. When you go in any way that is against the clear teachings of God's Word. It's important, friends. You can name the name of Christ all you want, but until you are willing to follow after Christ in this way, God is proving you right now. God is testing you right now to prove whether you will follow Him or go in your own path, if you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul or not. Is it of God? There's a story in 1 Kings 22 that really speaks loud to this. You probably remember, it's the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. When Ahab, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had linked together in a stupid alliance to go and fight against Syria. Jehoshaphat should never have been in that alliance. And he did. But Jehoshaphat was queasy about it. And Jehoshaphat said, Ahab, before I go, is there any prophet of God that we can listen to? Ahab said, sure. I've got 400. Isn't that interesting? By the way, the ratio of prophets, false prophets to real in this story is 400 to 1. That means there are a lot of people who will tell you whatever you want to hear. And there's probably only one or two who will tell you the truth. I shouldn't say that. You're probably surrounded by a cloud of witnesses here in this church. Praise God for that, for the fellowship of the God's house. But here are 400 people, 400 men of God who say, yeah, we'll inquire of the Lord. They say, go for it. God's got to give them into your hand. And Jehoshaphat just knows this is too good to be true. So he says, is there anybody else? And Ahab says, yeah, there is one more. His name is Micaiah. But he always gives me bad news. I don't want you to ask him. And Jehoshaphat says, bring him. Before Micaiah came, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said, listen, Micaiah, you better tell them what they want to hear. You better tell them what the others have told them. You better tell them it's going to be fine to go. Let me ask you a question. Who loved Ahab? Who loved Ahab here in this story? There are 400 people who were willing to tell Ahab whatever he wanted to hear, even though they had no clue what the truth was. And ultimately led Ahab to his death. And there was one who had been mistreated by Ahab, had been treated horribly by Ahab, and yet was still willing to tell Ahab the truth. Brothers and sisters, the person who sends you back to the Lord and back to His truth is the one who truly loves you. Listen to me, friends. Because so often, we do not want to hear counsel. And when we do get counsel, we don't like what they say. Be careful. Because most of the time, the ones who are telling you what you don't want to hear are the ones who truly love you. And Micaiah told him the truth. And Ahab and Jehoshaphat rejected it. And Ahab died. Friends, don't let anybody take you away from Christ. How do you know where Christ is? It's where His Word is. He's where His Word is. What difference does it make? Just find faith in some creator? There's only one problem. There's only one creator. There's more than one problem. Here's one problem. There's only one creator. There's only one God. There's only one lawgiver. There's only one truth giver. There's only one. His name is Jesus. He's given us His Word for our good. For our good. So what does it matter if Jesus is the Christ or not? What does it matter if Jesus is the Son of God or not? What does it matter if Jesus is incarnate or not? What does it matter? It's all just complicated language and stuff we can't even understand. What does it matter if He's fully God and fully man? What does it matter if it's just the Spirit of God came and wrestled Him for a little bit and later left Him? What does it matter? Here's what it matters. We don't know love unless Jesus was God incarnate. Because there actually is a Creator God who is holy. It's the truth. Whether we want to believe it or not, whether we care or not, it's true. There is a Creator who created every one of us who is holy. We have offended His holy goodness. And the only path outside, or the only path of escape from His holy wrath poured out upon us is if He actually sent His Son to this earth. Because the Scriptures make clear, the only sacrifice that God would be satisfied with was a perfect, spotless, harmless sacrifice. And that's not to be found in this polluted earth. And the Scriptures also make it clear that God said it has to be sacrificed in the form, in the person, in the reality of a human flesh. One who can have compassion on those who are sinful and out of the way. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. Jesus had to be a man that He might be able to understand what you're going through right now. Though what you're going through right now is probably of your own doing, Jesus still cares. Because Jesus was tempted in all points like as you are. You're tempted. I know you're tempted. So is Jesus. And yet without sin. So the only way that salvation is ever found is if God became incarnate. And so John says, anything that teaches that Jesus is not the Christ come in the flesh is not just not of God, but it's anti-Christ, and ultimately it's anti-you. It's anti-you and me. So we'll come back this afternoon and we'll talk about the protection that God gives us from false teachers. Now listen. Don't be bashful this morning if you're recognizing that you've been listening to some false teaching. Maybe it's just the voice in your own head. Don't be bashful. John's not speaking to condemn us. John's speaking because he knows where we think and where we are, where we live. At the same time, do not succumb. Do not succumb to false teaching. But recognize it for what it is. And run towards God. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.